Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 10, Text 26. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Aho Alam Shrad Yataman Yado Kulam. Aho Alam Pun Yatamam Madur Vanam. Yereshapum Sam Vashaba Shriyapati. Swajanmana Chankramane Natchanchati. Oh, how supremely glorified is the dynasty of King Yadu, and how virtuous is the land of Mathura, where the supreme leader, where the supreme leader of all living beings, the husband of the goddess of fortune, has taken his birth and wandered in his childhood. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita, the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, has expressively given a description of his transcendental appearance, disappearance, and activity. The Lord appears in a particular place, family, or place by his inconceivable potency. He does not take birth as a conditioned soul, quits his body, and accepts another body. His birth is like the appearance and disappearance of the sun. The sun arises on the eastern horizon, but that does not mean that the eastern horizon is the parent of the sun. The sun is existent in every part of the solar system and becomes visible at a scheduled time, and so also becomes invisible at another scheduled time. Similarly, the Lord appears in this universe like the sun, and again, starts sight at another time. He exists at all times and at every place, but by his causeless mercy, when he appears before us, we take it granted that he has taken birth. Anyone who can understand this truth in terms of the statements of revealed scripture certainly becomes liberated just after quitting the present body. Liberation is attainable after many births and after great endeavor in patience and perseverance and knowledge and renunciation. But simply by knowing in truth about the Lord's transcendental birth and activities, one can get liberation at once. That is the verdict of Bhagavad Gita. But those who are in darkness of ignorance conclude that the Lord's birth and activities in the material world are similar to those of the ordinary living being. Such imperfect conclusions cannot give anyone liberation. Excuse me. His birth, therefore, in the family of King Yadu is the son of King Vasudeva, and his transfer into the family of Nanda Maharaj in the land of Mathura are all transcendental arrangements made by the internal potency of the Lord. The fortunes of the Yadu dynasty and that of the inhabitants of the land of Mathura cannot be materially estimated. If simply by knowing the transcendental nature of the birth and activities of the Lord, one can get liberation easily, we can just imagine what is in store for those who actually enjoyed the company of the Lord in person, as a family member, as a neighbor. All those who were good enough, who were fortunate enough to associate with the Lord, the goddess, the husband of the goddess of fortune, certainly obtained something more than what is known as liberation. Therefore, rightly, the dynasty and the land are both ever glorious by the grace of the Lord. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Raksur Unmutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhisnam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bayedacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from the Sun Falls, sublime country place suitable for studies and bhajan, and also for outreach of Krishna consciousness, because so many people come every day to the place where I am above me to study yoga. And yesterday, one lady just came in and saw me fixing my books and asked for a book to read. And she saw so many books because my library is. And anyway, I gave her a Teachings of Queen Kunti. So in this wonderful section, I can say that the Bhagavatam is wonderful, the beautiful story of the personality of Godhead. If you think about it, so much spiritual knowledge is available in these books, including the revelation of the detailed revelation of the nature of God and his ability to reciprocate in a very, very wonderful way in transcendental relationship, which we aspire for. That's our aspiration. Our aspiration is love. Our aspiration is perfect love. And that exists, the real relationship we have is with the absolute reality. And we have relationships with others in relationship to that. So this is being described, and we're getting the bhava, the mood of devotion, the rasa, the wonderful flavor of devotion. As we're seeing Krishna relating very intimately with his devotees after the historical battlefield of Kurukshetra. He's leaving, and we see the mood of the devotees towards him. If you can just try to remember back to the story, because many of you have been listening every week, and think of one personality, and think of their devotion, and their, you know, the stories that express that devotion, from Yudhisthira to Bhishma Dev to Kunti to Uttara to Arjuna. We've seen this in very, very wonderful ways. Prabhupada said Krishna is responsive, and that's why we love Krishna, because we're attracted to his personality. Person's personality is his relationships, his love in those relationships. And now we're seeing the ladies of Hastinapur, and they're on the roof, and we can envision that this Krishna, who's all attractive. I remember when I went to I've told this story before, but when I went to the university, somehow or other, I was interested in Krishna consciousness for 4 years in the university. And gradually, as the attraction began to well in my heart, I started to give up kind of social activities. I didn't want to go anymore out in that way. I was still interacting, but I just had more desire mostly to stay in than go out. And it's always been my nature, even as a devotee. I don't so much like to go out. I like to stay in my room. But I knew a lot of people, that's for sure. And I remember one night there was, I remember the room too, there was one, I guess, party or function I was invited, and I was going to go, and then I said, nah. And at that time, a friend of mine who was a devotee who I met who was my, basically, not exactly college roommate, but like on the same floor, and we had friendship, and I went to visit him in California, and it was at his house in Hollywood that I met the devotees, actually. I was traveling with some other friends, and we visited another friend, and then they got a card on Sunset Boulevard. They got it for free. That's how we met devotees in that way. So my friend, occasionally, he joined immediately, and then he would come back to his home. He lived in upstate New York occasionally, and then he would visit me at the college and say, and he gave me a Krishna book. So that day, I stayed back and I read the Krishna book, and it just came out. And this is clean state. You know, I read the Krishna book, and at that time, I was studying, Western philosophy. So, you know, the definition of God, of that being of which no greater can be conceived. And that's at that time, that was the realization I had reading the book. Because if you read how Prabhupada, with the Krishna book or the 10th Canto, you have these wonderful intimate pastimes of God, but it's couched in the tattva understanding that this is that absolute control of reality, consciousness of which nothing is outside of, but yet he doesn't have the defect, the lack, the defect of impersonality. He doesn't have that defect. It's an addition. It's not a limitation. The person of God is not a limitation on God. We're not limiting God because he's not limited to that person either. He's personal, but at the same time, by his energy, he's pervading everything. So when I was reading these Vrindavan pastimes, and and I can remember back, really, what my mind was thinking when I was in a very, very beautiful village of Braja, Vrindavan. And you know, just that when you read it, the color of the devotees, the color of the peacocks, the color of the parrots, the sounds, the fragrances, the loving relationships, the pastimes. I was thinking like this, that this is it. This must be God. No being of which greater can be conceived. How can you conceive of something greater than that? He's all powerful, but he has these wonderful pastimes. And we're being introduced to that. And that's the speciality of the Bhagavatam, that it actually reveals the intimate heart of God more than you will find any place else, I think. So here we're seeing the very, very attractive, most attractive Krishna walking. And we see these queens, the ladies of Hastinapur, and they're very attracted to him because they've heard about him. This always gives us encouragement in our own devotion, because a lot of the personalities in the Bhagavatam, their devotion does not start with meeting Krishna, their devotion starts with hearing about Krishna. And they hear about Krishna, and then from their heart, they begin to glorify him. And Prabhupada said that Krishna appreciates these types of glorifications more than the Vedas. Why? Because they're very, very direct. The Vedas is, it's expressing the absolute reality to a broad audience. And therefore it has to be very, very mental. Not mental, but very thoughtful. These people are in this mode, these people are in this mode, these people are in this mode, these people have impersonal tendencies, etc. So it's not presented directly. But here, out of love, directly, they're going to say, ooh, it's Krishna. And this is, and it's very simple, it's very direct. So they give these prayers. And philosophically within the Bhagavatam, it's also very appropriate. This, we're seeing the intimate relationships, but there's that touch of Aishwarya. Because that Aishwarya keeps us who don't have yet a mature relationship with Krishna. It keeps us within the orbit of servitude. It keeps us within the orbit of the mood of service to Krishna. It inspires in us. So these ladies, they're not only speaking out of their devotion, but the philosophy is helpful to us. It gives us that sambandhya, that understanding of where everything fits, and most important, where we fit in relationship to everything. And that's what ultimately the Bhagavatam does. And that's why we have the faith in the Bhagavatam, and that's why we have faith in Prabhupada, because he represents the Bhagavatam. And what knowledge did he give us? The knowledge of how we relate to the world in harmony. The proper relationship creates harmony. So to have that sense of harmony, that sense of dharma, you have to know what things are, and to know what things are, you have to know what their relationship is to each other. And then when you know what things are, you can understand what your relationship is. So the scriptures, what they do is they explain to us what something is and what our relationship is so that we can function properly in the world. And our faith is, when we come to Krishna consciousness, is getting that knowledge. And all of a sudden, it's not that we had no sambandhagyan, we just had very little of it, or some had more than others. But all of a sudden, we see the relationship with things and how we fit. And it creates a harmony that perhaps we didn't have before. And as we know, it basically comments on everything. And that develops our kind of faith. A friend of mine was talking to one scholar, and he was talking about the Bhagavatam, because sometimes there's things that seem, maybe not believable or mythological, or you question historically, but he said that that's not the real thing. The real thing is what it expresses. Not saying that that's wrong, but the real thing is what, and what does it express? It expresses what is our relationship to God and what is our relationship to the world, and giving us that knowledge. And when you experience that, you have faith. And when you have that faith, when it works in your life, then if there are some details that don't exactly fit in, they don't become so consequential. You know there's a message there, you know there's a meaning, there's some import, and it's true. I may not exactly understand how it's true, but you have that faith. And I was just thinking recently, I think a few purports, the Prabhupada will talk something about women being less intelligent, et cetera, like that. I was just thinking, you know, so many progressive ladies have faith in Prabhupada. And they're not deterred by statements that maybe don't fit socially at a particular time, because they have that faith. And then they say, yeah, it's true. You see, you know, but how it's true, person may not understand. They may misapply it in a particular way. There's an aspect that's true. There's something. And then sometimes how to understand that, that's the only question. And of course, we see how people overextend things according to their own experience, or there's two ways of not understanding it. One, you overextend the concept and you include in it things that shouldn't be due to your own experience. And another thing is you narrow the concept or deny the concept in such a way that the truth in it are no longer included. Anyway, let's get to this. So what's happening here is they're giving this some bandhagyan, that God existed before the world. So what's that relate? What's his relationship to the world? He's not a product of it. He's transcendental to it because he created it. God's relationship to the world. He's the creator of this world. Very important concept so that you don't understand Krishna as mundane. Again, if you don't understand the nature of God, then you won't have the proper relationship with God. If you don't understand the nature of the material world with God, you won't have the proper relationship with the material, with the world. And then with confidence they say, here is this supreme personality of Godhead but he's realized by those who control the senses. So to understand your relationship with God, you understand your relationship with this world yourself, and you can't be indulged in the world in the mood of the controller and the enjoyer and then understand God fully. You won't understand God fully. You won't have a proper perspective on him. If you're convinced of that fact, if that's your understanding of the world, that I am the enjoyer and I am the controller. And therefore, with that conception, there's no desire to detach yourself from matter at all. So you have the wrong relationship with matter if we don't understand God. And then they talk about the confidential parts of the Vedas. They describe him and by the confidential devotees, that person, these wonderful devotees, these ladies of Hastinapur, are saying that person is God, because it's Shastra. Everyone has faith. What? How do you understand what is reality? It's Shastra. And they're saying it's Shastra. It's just in confidential parts, and by the confidential devotees, they understand this. And then they describe, and he's here, but he comes, why does he come? He comes for a hetu, a cause. A cause. When this world, which is meant for self-realization, and when there's a social system, that's supposed to facilitate that self-realization, when it is disturbed, then he comes. Yada yada idharmasya glanir bhavati bhara. Whenever there is a discrepancy in principles of religion which are to push one to surrender to God, he comes. Now, they're going to start talking about Dwarka. And why are they talking about Dwarka? Because Krishna is going to Dwarka. So they're in separation from Krishna, but at the same time, they're glorifying Dwarka. And the glorification of Dwarka is a glorification of... They'll get to that, but they're glorifying the land of Mathura. Why? Because the land of Mathura is glorified because Krishna took birth there. And Krishna is the transcendental Lord who took birth there. So this is not an ordinary place. There's a term called Yoga Pit, just like in Mayapur. The birthplace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is called Yoga Pit. Pit means place, and yoga means joint. Where is the place in the world where that absolute reality joins with the earth? That's the yoga pit. Where he comes, where he joins. And that place is special. But why is it special? Because this is not an ordinary birth. This is an appearance. And that beautiful example, how many times could Prabhupada give that example? And how wonderful is that example? That analogy, just like the sun. just like the sun, it appears to take birth. It appears to rise, but actually speaking, the sun, which serves the function for us of appearing, is eternally situated in one place. It's situated in one place. The sun is always at midday. The sun is always at sunrise. The sun is always at sunset. The sun's at one place, but according to the perspective of people, you know, you go to some place in the world, the sun is setting right now. Now in this place, it's rising. You go to another place, it's midday. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the sun is moving or the sun is changing. It's not going vikara, changing. It's not taking birth. It's always manifest, but to our perspective. So what is it explaining? Don't judge the sun from the constitutional position of the sun from our perspective, because you'll get it wrong. And if you get it wrong, you won't be able to relate with it properly. And same thing with God. Such a beautiful, it's a perfect analogy. God takes birth, but don't judge him from our perspective. He's eternally existing, and everywhere his pastimes are happening. And that analogy, just like it's noon, at one place in the universe, Krishna is being born. At one place, Krishna is leaving. But simultaneously, nitya, it's eternal. Krishna is always manifest beyond time. So the analogy, and it's so glorious. And one who understands this, they said, and this is for us, understands that this person is walking here, is not ordinary, did not have an ordinary birth, therefore the place is not ordinary. The fortune and the dynasty in which he took, it's just not an ordinary thing. It's simply by knowing. So anyway, we discussed that. Today, there's so many wonderful purports, but I'll stop now for some questions today. I'll do it a little bit differently, and then I'll get back to you. Are there any questions? Any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Go.
Maharaj, you mentioned Jugapit, you know, so
yeah.
Says that Lord Krishna took birth in the jail of Kansa.
Yeah.
That also you can call Jugapit?
It's not technically called Jugapit, but Krishna also wasn't born there. Krishna was born in Gokul.
Yeah, okay.
So, yeah, technically, but somehow or other, I don't know how that name became ascribed to, you know, but it's a Sanskrit name that's ascribed there. I haven't heard it called as the yoga pit. Okay, thank you, Nanda Dulal. Okay, we'll go on to another verse. Aho patasva yashashashtaraskari kushastali punya yashaskari bhuva Pajanti Nityam Yaranu Vaheshitam Smitavalokam Swapatim Smayatvaja. Undoubtedly, it is wonderful that Orca has defeated the glories of the heavenly planet and has enhanced the celebrity of the earth. The inhabitants of Dwarka are always seeing the soul of all living beings, Krishna, in his loving smile. He glances at them and favors them with sweet smiles. So here, now there is Krishna. They're describing his position, same point about Dwarka. And it's glorifying this place because Krishna appeared there. And also, although the heavenly planets are so heavenly, although those they're so heavenly, and Prabhupada describes people live longer, and you know, and how people are fond of reaching those planets, and now the moon, and Prabhupada explains. and they're famous in that way. But still, it's well, for one thing, it's temporary. Shinei punya marta kritav alokam dukalayam avashashvatam. So that's not our eternal relationship. And therefore, when you aspire for things that are temporary, you are filled with duality. You can't get a pure happiness. Your happiness has to be mixed with distress, because that thing which you are attached to, you will lose. And therefore, the attachment is connected to your suffering. The greater the attachment, the greater the suffering. The greater the pleasure from the object, the more the unhappiness from the object. This is the world of duality. And then there's a transcendental realm, which is eternal. Just even now in the world, it's so frustrating, very frankly. We're aspiring for so many things, and if they're material, we will lose them. So how can you enjoy, actually speaking, in this world, really? People are aspiring, right, to be rich, to have more sex life, to be more famous, to have a higher position. People are aspiring for these things. And if they get them, they will not give happiness, because they're filled with duality, because they are temporary. Vayam dvitiyab vinivesita syat. Isharupe tasya viparya yosvarti. They're filled with duality. So how can one be happy? And so it defeats the glories of the heavenly planets, these holy places, because they're transcendental. And not only that, but in those places, you get the anugraha shitam smita valokam. You get the benediction of the glance of the favor of the sweet smiling of the Lord. And you get the sweet smile. What is that? That's the Madhurya, the reciprocation of God in a very intimate way. And when one experiences that, when one experiences that, then his own nature as a lover of God manifests in the heart. And that's the eternal relationship with the living entity. That's the position that has no duality. And I recall myself a realization, I recall one circumstance when I was having a very difficult time in life. Things were changing very rapidly against my desires, and that's suffering. Suffering is when your desires are not fulfilled, and frustrated when things are moving beyond your control. And I remember taking shelter of the holy name and experiencing this is beyond duality. Because this is my relationship with God. This doesn't end with the body. And I should dedicate myself and invest more in this aspect of reality. Because this goes on. There's none of that duality in here. It's one thing. It's eternal. And it's full of bliss, and it's full of knowledge and all the rest. So that sweetness of Vrindavan invokes the desire and sense to love God. And the inhabitants of Vrindavan and those who go there and those who go there properly, then it's, and therefore these places are so much higher than even the heavenly planets. Prabhupada's purports are very beautiful in this. He said three places, namely Vrindavan, Mathura, and Dwarka, are more important than the famous places within the universe. These places are perpetually sanctified because whenever the Lord descends on earth, he displays activities, particularly in these three places. They are perpetually the holy lands of the Lord, and the inhabitants still take advantage of the holy places, even though the Lord is now out of their sight. This is a beautiful sentence coming up. Listen carefully. The Lord is the soul of all living beings, and he desires always to have all the living beings in their swarup, in their constitutional position, to participate in transcendental life in his association. So that's God's desire, because this is God's pleasure, the exchange. So he desires this. His attractive features and sweet smiles go deep into the heart of everyone. And once it is so done, the living entity, the living being, is admitted into the kingdom of God from which no one returns. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. The sweetness attracts. It enters into the heart of everyone. And when you go to the holy places and you go to the places of Krishna's pastimes and you discuss and you chant and you do kirtan, that sweetness you feel, for sure. Whether it's Barsana, that type of sweetness, and Govardhan sweetness, and Vrindavan sweetness, all the different places, and you think of the pastimes when you visit there, it invokes something very, very deep in the heart. Any person engaged in devotional service to the Lord is recommended to live in one of the above-mentioned three places, namely Dwarka, Mathura, and Vrindavan, because devotional service in these three places is magnified. Those who go there to follow the principles in terms of instructions imparted in the revealed scriptures surely achieve the same results as obtained during the presence of Lord Sri Krishna. His abode and he himself are identical, and a pure devotee under the guidance of another experienced devotee can obtain all the results, even at present. I'm buying my ticket, I'm going. That's it. I think it's September 29th, I'm off to the Dham. And, I'm off, and anyway, anybody, we have a nice yatra in Puri. I think it starts, I've got it somewhere about January 23rd or 24th or something like that. I forgot. For 6 days in Puri, Jagannath Prasad, Hari Katha, Gaur Bhajans, Sadhu Sangha, Nam Kirtan, and Mathura, visiting the holy places. And then back in Vrindavan after that, up to the end of February, which is also a very, very nice time. And, And then I'll come back at the beginning of March, and I'll go back in April, because there's a yoga group going, and they're going to pay for my ticket to speak Bhagavad Gita. So we'll go back for 10 days, and we'll wind up in Vrindavan. That's organized by Gopi Mundru, so she's inviting me. Anyway, I get excited hearing about the Dham. Any questions?
Maharaj?
Yes.
Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
I know.
For another great class. My question is about... You're making the point that, I guess, a fairly common point that our Krishna consciousness, unlike material acquisitions, is not subject to destruction. And that's one of the main reasons why we kind of to inspire us to invest in it, maybe in the beginning of our practice, because the gains made won't go away. And so the question is, it seems like in material life, one of the most frightening things is something like Alzheimer's, where you lose your memory. And
yeah.
in a way, when you lose your memory, at least on the level of false ego, you lose your very self, because all we can remember until we come to a fairly deep level of spiritual realization is the self born of experience in this life.
Right.
And so I'm wondering where, like, you know, I've had many experiences, I feel, in relation to Krishna, maybe not very deep, but some were deep.
Yeah.
And but I understand that if I undergo severe head trauma, I'd at least seem to have forgotten, I would seem to lose that.
Right.
So I want
yeah.
to know, what does this mean
yeah.
exactly?
Well, even, you know, in this life, people forget about God, right? You know, temporarily. You know, it's going to be interesting, Mahamuni, I told you, but I'm having, because some people attend my Sundarbha classes, and the person who translated the book and did me the favor of giving it to me before it was published, Dr. Satyanarayan Das, he's going to give a lecture next week on Saturday at Amir's house, and what is Vedic psychology? And I would say that this is probably one of the subjects, right? Because, you know, where does that memory lie? You understand? You know, because there's the chitta. The chitta basically means the mind, the subtle body. You know, and you know what? And you know how? You know, when you really get into this type of analysis, the type of points that get debated of where actually the memory lies. You know?
Yeah.
You know, and that type of thing. But at least from the standpoint of the Shastras, I think he'll outline it. You know, what is the subconscious? You know, but I would say that, you know, what it probably does, according to our teachings, it's awakening the nature of the soul. You know, so it's reviving some type of nature of the soul. But besides that fact, forget whether a memory is, but, you know, you inherently feel it, you know, and whatever it is, let's put it this way, at least if the conception is that I'm a servant of God, at least memory or not, that activity that you're doing of service to God, that is your real identity. And you know that is not lost, because that's your eternal identity. So when you're actually serving God, at least you have, and that's my point, at least you have that confidence, right, that this is the activity of me.
Mm-hmm.
Where if, you know, you're a sports fan of, you know, New York Giants or something, you know, and rah, 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 they won the Super Bowl or something, you know, is that who you are eternally? You know, is that activity or this family? You know what I'm saying? Is that the eternal activity? You know, no, but the serving God is. Now, that's my main point, but that identity. Now, your point was a little bit more technical, basically, is where is that memory kept, isn't it?
It's either that or is, like, if it may be, like, you did, yeah, where is the memory located? And maybe one part of your answer seemed to be that maybe the details of my experiences with Krishna in this life aren't the main thing. It's the bhava that's awakened by those experiences. Maybe that's, I don't know if that's what your answer was, but it seemed to me to be part of what you were saying.
Well, but yeah, that's really what I was saying. I'm, you know, not, you know, that you remember that you...
Tuaco.
You know, Yeah, you remember that you did this or you sold a book or something. Yeah, but even that, that's what I thought you were talking about, of course. But even that,
well,
the question is where is that bhava mentioned? You know, where is that? Yeah, but, and I guess the bhava, the thing is in relationship to the soul, you know? So
yeah.
I guess that's where it's kept, you know? That's where it's awakened. Yeah.
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 This is it's challenging, and I don't want to, like, whatever, belabor the technicalities.
You know the issues that are involved, you know, and it has to do with the jiva and the soul, you know, and it's a big issue. But go ahead.
Well, I mean, most of the traditions that have the idea of manas, buddhi, and ahamkara, they don't think the soul can think without them. I know it sounds weird, but yoga and...
We discussed this, and no one's been able to make sense of it to me, how people can think that way. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Then the soul, what is it? Then the soul has... It comes down that the soul almost has no consciousness.
The way they put it is the soul is a necessary condition for consciousness, but it's not sufficient. The soul is required to have conscious experience.
Without all the machinery. Without all the machinery, but then you have the spiritual position, the liberated soul. And then what do? You get into impersonalism then.
Well, yeah, or the idea with the yogis is that there are individual souls, but they don't have any real experience. They just have a kind of quiet, peaceful spiritual sleep.
but for us, that's shantaras, and we have four other relationships with them.
Yeah. So it's just
you'll get to that, and you'll get with some traditions, and I've never been able to understand it, that they believe that when you go to the spiritual world, it's like you get in your car, you know, your Mercedes Gopi form is waiting for you, you know?
Yeah.
I don't want to mock it because there's substantial lines that believe that way, but that, you know, it doesn't, you know, it's nothing that anybody's going to prove. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's going to be based on faith and what you hear from your gurus and what you hear from the Shastra. You know, go ahead.
Just to move away from the technicalities, that struck me during the class is that it just seemed to me that maybe the birth of Krishna in the world is an interesting analogy for the birth of spiritual experience in our kind of mundane history. And sometimes it's hard to understand, like, the nature of the Dham. You know, because there's genuine spirituality there, and Krishna's present there, and yet it does go through the changes of time. You know, Vrindavan, sometimes the surface of Vrindavan may differ according to the MP, or according to, you know, but so in the same way, maybe I was imagining that we have our kind of worldly experience, and we have the times when Krishna has spoken to us, and there's a very mysterious kind of intersection there that may be hard to fully conceptualize. Anyway, sorry, I just put that.
I understand what you mean, but obviously, I think people who have been to the Dham, they realize that there's something beyond the empiric there.
Well, absolutely. I mean,
That's
what I'm trying to suggest. That I mean, maybe it's analogous that our worldly experience is something which kind of normally is conceived of as the kind of summer, as kind of the storage of the memories of this life. And yet Krishna mysteriously worked through that to come to us. Anyway, I don't know. I don't want to belabor this point. It's just I have to think some more about it. Then maybe I'll offer it to you.
All right. Okay. Thanks,
thank
Monique.
You much for your time.
That's great. Anybody else have a question?
Maharaj?
Yes.
This is Rasikya.
Rasikya, Hare Krishna.
We've always heard, and you also mentioned today, that service in the Holy Dham is magnified. So what I'm wondering is, like, when you have your temple in your house or whatever, and when you're in the proper consciousness there, is that also magnified, or is it only in the Holy Dham?
Well, you know, obviously there's something special about the Holy Dham.
But
the thing is, you know, ultimately it's consciousness.
Yeah.
The analogy that I liked, I think I spoke at a couple of classes ago with two. One is like an embassy. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember going to the U.S. Embassy years ago, and in India. It was the U.S. Embassy, but it was the same as America, but it wasn't constitutionally America, you know. But the same effect would be there. So I think it's the same thing with other places. You know, you can build a dam, and it would be just as inspiring. I mean, I have to say very frankly that probably the most intense spiritual experiences I had is when I did Kartik and Gita Nagari. I used to do that there and go for a month, you know. So no one's going to convince me that these places that were established by Prabhupada and the deities that were established by Prabhupada didn't bring the Dham there.
Yeah.
So I wouldn't minimize it. And the other example, which I heard Jayaprataka Swami give, which I like, he compared the Dham to like a country like the Netherlands. You know, in other words, it's naturally flooded. It's constitutionally flooded because it's under the land. So the Dham is easily flooded with Krishna consciousness. But at the same time, you can make a place just as fertile that's even on a mountain if you bring the water up there. So I would say by the process of chanting and hearing, then the place can be the same, but we can't deny the deepens or the impetus to spiritual life in the Dham. You know, and I would say, yes, if we can make a sacred place in our house, it can be completely inspiring. And if we have dhams in the West, you know, that Prabhupada and devotees, that could be really inspiring. And then, you know, what's the dham? It's the internal potency. So you're sitting in the internal potency. That's very, very powerful. But what's the holy name? The holy name's the internal potency. So if I would say here, it's just as powerful, but it has to start with some self-effort. And but still, if you have to make a distinction, you have to say better to be, I'm not Raghunath Das Goswami, who said, better that my ears are filled up with prajalpa. You know, by the bridge bossies in Vrindavan, then attain love of God at any place else. That's the Hitya, that's literary. What that means is he's really glorifying how great the Dham is. But I mean, but what I would rather be in the Association of Pure Devotees, remembering Vrindavan in New York, than be in Vrindavan thinking of New York, you know. So the consciousness is what's important ultimately, but we don't deny the inspiration and the spiritual potency of the Dham.
Right.
Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It was just, I had a wonderful experience. I had my god sister Govinda Dasi here, and we had such a wonderful little program yesterday morning, and we both felt like we were in Vrindavan, and then the peacock cooed from across the way, and it was really incredible. And so when you said that, it made me think about that. But then obviously also, like in Vrindavan, it's like surcharged everywhere. It's not just it's not localized, it's all pervasive.
Yeah, that's true. There's something to it. And thank you.
Okay, thank you, Maharaj. It was a wonderful class.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Who is it?
Nanda Dalal.
Yes.
Maharaj, I want to just get clear that Mahamuni asked you this question about Alzheimer's.
About who?
About person getting Alzheimer in a devotee, and then, you know, if you cannot remember. But I remember how long you gave a class, and also you told, you know, even if you forget, because in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna promises, Nahabikrami Nashosti Pastabhayana Vidyate, Shalpamapeshi Dhanmushatayase Mahatabhaya. Krishna is so merciful, even if somebody gets Alzheimer in the different context, you know, he still gets the benefit whatever he did.
Right. In other words, you're saying it's Shastra. Bhagavad Gita says that, yes. That there's no loss or diminution. Thank you, Nanda Dula. That's good. Okay. Let me just do one more verse, because I'd like to cover just one more verse. And I won't ask the questions at the end. Generally what I do is I speak up until now and ask questions. So these are so beautiful, these verses now. Nunam vatasnana hutadineshvara samarchito yasya guhita panidi vivanti yasakya dharamitam muhu ujastriya sammuhu yarastaya. Oh, friends, just think of his wives whose hands he accepted. How they must have undergone vows, baths, fire sacrifices, and perfect worship of the Lord of the universe to constantly relish now the nectar from his lips by kissing. The damsels of Vajrabhumi would often faint just by expecting such favors. So, glorifying the resonance of Dwarka, how the sweet, sweet, can't be the lotus feet, what a treat, this beautiful relationship. And this is the result of religion. The result of religion is that you forget that Krishna is God, and you have an intimate relationship with him. He reveals his heart, and the people in Hastinapur, they're thinking of the queens of Dwarka and this intimate relationship. And then Prabhupada in the purport, he says even the damsels of Vrajabhumi would faint just by expecting such favors, because there's parakya and swakya. Parakya means paramour love. Swakya means wedded love. Of course, we know that the parakya, because of the risks involved, is a more intense type of relationship. But anyway, they're thinking of the wives and the wonderful relationship they have. And therefore, Prabhupada said that these religious rites, they're all made to gradually come to this point. So all our practices are meant for this, to awaken our relationship with God. That's the purpose of all our practices. Attainment of this stage of pure spiritual life is the highest perfection. And this stage is called Swarup, or the factual identity of the living entity, Swa, your own, Rup, your own form. Liberation means renovation of this stage of Swarup. In the perfect stage of Swarup, the living entity is established in five phases of loving service, one of which is the stage of Madhurya Rasa, or the humor of conjugal love. So this is purely spiritual. Okay, because I'm going to have to get ready to go to this program. Would anybody like to say Hare Krishna? It gives us great pleasure to hear from the different devotees.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Shastra Das.
Shastra, thanks for coming on the Sangha.
Hi, thank you, Maharaj.
Looking forward to the Arpuri program.
Ah, yes.
Okay. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Gail.
Gail. Hare Krishna, Gail.
Mm-hmm.
Very nice. Thank you for always attending the classes. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. It's Paramananda.
Paramananda, Hare Bol. Hare Krishna.
I just wanted to say I appreciate the class. I look forward to it every week.
Good, good. I'm glad that you could come on and hear. Thank you so much. Great. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
I heard again. Who is it?
Vega Chakra, Guru Maharaj.
Are there two people speaking at the same time? Say it again.
Yeah.
Okay, one at a time. Now, who knows it? Okay, who is it?
Hi, Bo, Guru Maharaj. Vega Chakra.
Vega Chakra, Hare Bo. I definitely have to call you up before you go to India.
Okay,
but that's
definitely will.
No, I think I'll probably call you up sometime today if I catch you in. Wow, you know, we read a purport like this, and you're off there, right? To the transcendental land of Vrindavan, huh?
Yes, thank you. It was very inspirational.
Great, yeah. Whew. Now, I'm trying to figure out, I'm always in, I was in Vrindavan. Everyone can still hear me?
Yes.
I was in Vrindavan for so many years, maybe 20 years, and then another, 12 years, 6 months, half, and people hardly go. Why do I become envious when someone's in Vrindavan and I'm not? So now 8 truckers going to Vrindavan, and I'm envious. Okay. Who else? Someone else said Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Govardhan. Jai, Hari Bo. Great. Thank you so much. Always you and Bharati are here in the classes. Someone else there wish to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Indrani, Hare Bo. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
I'm going to visit Gita Nagari for one day on Wednesday.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
All right, take my love and blessings with you, please.
Oh, I'm going to carry them. Thank you. Thank you,
brother.
Thank you.
Maharaj.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? One more?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Who's that?
Kishori.
Oh, Hare Krishna, Kishori. I hear your kids. Who am I hearing?
Priya.
Priya, huh?
Actually, all three are right here.
Okay. I know. Priya is very beautiful. What? How old is she now, 2?
It'll be 2 in October.
2 in October, huh? Okay. Okay. Hare Krishna. Thanks for listening. Great.
Thank you.
I'm looking forward to coming over and seeing the progress of the Jagannath Temple.
I can't wait till it's finished. It's definitely
what?
Coming along.
We have to discuss the opening, you know, if the Vyas Puja, the opening. But it's, you know, when you make such a nice facility for Krishna, there should be some, you know, thing, and I should be there.
Definitely.
And I leave September 29th, so we got to fit it in. Okay, yeah. Hare Bo.
Hare Bo.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay, we'll all end for today. Thank you all so much for giving me this opportunity to speak about Krishna. Vansha kalpa turubhyascha kripa sindhu bhaye vajra patitanam bhavana.